Good morning. I'm thankful that the elders of this church and that your shepherd, Brother Howard Wheeler, the Reverend Howard Wheeler, has allowed me and invited me to fill this pulpit. It's an honor and deeply humbled at the opportunity of this again to preach to his congregation. I know y'all have been through Acts. I believe you are going through the book of Acts. I think you are in Acts 15. Is that correct? We're not going to be in Acts today. We're going to kind of take a break, I guess, from that. We'll actually be in the Gospels. We'll be in Luke 12, 13 through 21. And then next week, so if you want to prepare, you can make a little note and read before. Next week, we'll follow the verses after, and we'll be in 22 through 34. So that way, we will not have to hop around. We can kind of follow along with the text, verse by verse. Something I've come in my last 3 or 4 years of being able to preach God's word to enjoy is to preach his word and expound on his word verse by verse. And that's how we will be going about it today. Before we start, though, I want to just share with y'all and encourage this church of kind of what Mr. Matt has touched on already, just God's providence and allowing and leading our family to this church. And my dad able to kind of be a former elder of this church. And, you know, as a young person, there are a lot of things that I remember and I recall to my mind as I got into my college years, as I studied the church, studied what a healthy church looks like. And I remember reciting the Apostles' Creed. I know that by heart. And I remember the songs that we sing and the elders going down at the end of the service after the giving of the offering and singing Glory Be to the Father, or all these different hymns that I just can recall and think about and meditate on. It's all due to God's glory and also to this church. There's always a chord that kind of strikes within me. It kind of causes some emotion when I remember the ARP church. So you guys, believers, I'm in debt to y'all. But more, I'm in debt to God. And so I hope that the Sunday school, the teachers that have taught me and Brother Howard, to the many different pastors who have come through here, Mr. Carl Geisick and Reverend Edward Flegel, all these men, and to the Ragsdale brothers, I just remember all of you, the elders too, of how much y'all mean to me and how much I'm in debt to y'all, and how one day, if the Lord allows me to be a pastor or shepherd of my own church, I see so much in this that I want to just put into that. And I know that that's only because not something that Reverend Howard Wheeler thought of, or any of the other pastors just thought of on a whim of their own intellect, but they've received instruction from the Word of God. And by its authority, we are able to meet here together and worship Him. And it is sufficient for us today and sufficient for us forever. Heaven and earth may pass away, but His words will never pass away. So glory be to His name, and allowing me just to have the few years I was able to have growing up in this church. And now I'm able to come back and to teach you his word. And so today, something I did learn in this church was the catechism. I think it was Miss Mary Lynn Hawkins who kind of got it through. I think it was her and Miss Christina Ferguson were the ones that kind of taught us the shorter catechism. And that's something kind of, as we'll see this parable of the rich fool, we'll see what his chief end was. And we'll see what our chief end should be. And what Scripture tells us where our chief end should be. And so in question number one in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, it says, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever, that He is our portion forever. And that's something I want, before we start, to think, what is my chief end here? What am I living like my chief end here is on earth? Is it to gather a bunch of possessions? Is it to, you know, work my way up the work ladder? Those are all great things, and I believe God's Word teaches us to be successful, to be prosperous, but He gives us instruction in how we should handle that. So think about that as we delve into God's Word. And before we start, I'm going to pray, if you would bow your heads. Sovereign Lord, maker of heaven and earth, there's nothing that occurs on this earth that is not something that you already know about. Even this very day that you have made, you have foreordained the teaching of your word, the gathering of your people. And Lord, may we look to you and see you who made this day and be so thankful and rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, today help us to behold you and your name and your word. Thank you for your word that is all truth, that is without error, something that we can rely on, something that we can trust in, and we can trust in you. It is so sweet to trust in you, Lord. May we not trust in anything else but you today. Holy Spirit, guide my tongue. Help me to articulate your message this morning, to clarify it to your believers, to your congregation. And help us, Lord, to may it push us to continue for you to conform us to the image of your Son in our sanctification. Lord, so please help this your word this morning see how we need to be set apart and be set apart to you. So please, Lord, come. In Christ's name, amen. So in Luke, we're going to be in Luke 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all of my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." So we'll start here in verse 13. So in the beginning, verse 12, 1 through 12, Christ is pretty much, he's teaching his disciples, and all of a sudden, there's this man who is just kind of not really caring what Jesus is teaching about. And so he comes in and he interrupts Jesus. And he comes to Jesus for a need of his own. And so Jesus, back in the day in the Jewish customs, is known that Jesus is a rabbi. And people were able to kind of come to Jesus as a rabbi or as even like an attorney and do settlements. So this young man, or this man, is coming and asking him, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But instead of settling this with the man and doing what the man is inquiring of Jesus to do, he takes it as an opportunity for these two brothers and for us to see how we need to guard ourselves against covetousness and to lay up our treasures in heaven where God is and make him our treasure and our riches and see that he is our rich ultimately. In 14, "But he said to him, 'Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?'" And so I find it fascinating that he does come to him and acknowledges that he's a rabbi, he's a teacher. But he comes to him asking him to be a judge or a divider over earthly matters. But Christ, we know that he wasn't sent just to deal with earthly matters or earthly possessions. But instead, this young man, as we'll see later on, that this young man, or this man, missed it, that he should have come to, that the very Son of God was in front of him, that he wasn't sent to deal with earthly matters and earthly possessions, but was to deal with his eternal state. And he did not come to, he missed it. He did not come to Jesus in a way to say, "Hey, I have a spiritual problem and I need you." Instead, he comes, "I have an earthly problem and I need you." And so I find that fascinating. May we never come to Jesus and just ask him to settle things that will pass away one day. But may we come to him in humility, calling on his name, and repenting of our sin, and acknowledging that he has come to save. In 15, "And he said to them, 'Take care, be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.'" So it could be, as we know in some the Old Testament passages, that this man could be coming to him and he could be inquiring about his brother who is not sharing. But that could be the case because it's probably his older brother. You can speculate this is probably his older brother. And this young man could have been given possessions, but what he wanted was more. He wanted more of this inheritance. He wanted more. And so Jesus uses this as an opportunity to teach him and to teach us. And he says, take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And the matter here is not the fact that he just had possessions. It's not a bad thing or even a sinful thing just to have stuff. And there's no passages in the Bible that I know of that he says, you're bad if you have stuff. That's not the point. But the point is that do not let your life consist of possessions. Do not depend on your eternal state as I can come to Jesus and I can present to him on judgment day all the stuff I've gathered, all the goods that I've gathered, and I can give this to him and say, here, this is the price of my soul. But no, we know the price of our soul only can be found in Christ Jesus. He has paid the price. He is the substitute. He is the atonement for our sins. Not our stuff, not our possessions. Only Christ Jesus is that. So our life should consist of just Christ and him only. But again, the point is not that stuff and possessions are bad. It's just not that we have stuff. Does our stuff have us? Does our possessions have us? And I think, and I believe that this man, his stuff had him. He wanted more of it. He wanted to accumulate more. And so in verse 16, and he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. That's okay. We have farmers here. My grandfather and my father are farmers. And we know that just because we cast out seed, just because we own a lot of land, that's not really ultimately our doing. This man is rich because he just had land. But notice that in the passage it says, the land produced of the rich man, so this is his possession, but the land produced plentifully. The land did, not the man produced the land to cause it. I mean, yeah, you can water it, you can cause it to grow, but ultimately, and this is the atheist's dilemma, is that they don't want to recognize a cause of the universe. But as Christians, we recognize the cause of the universe as being of God. And we also have to recognize the cause of our land or our businesses or our family even, or education, that the cause of that is only by the grace of God. Every good treasure and every good gift, as James says, comes from God. And so he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And this is the first place I ever knew what a parable was. And I was given this little definition. It's a earthly story with a heavenly or spiritual meaning. That's a parable. And he tells a bunch of these. So he's telling this parable of the rich fool. And so again, it's not a bad thing to have land. It's not a bad thing to have possessions. It's not a bad thing at all. It's just, do they control you? Do they have you instead of you having them? And in verse 17, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And so we see immediately that he's thinking, where do I have this surplus of crops and goods? What do I do with them? And we see that he is not a generous man at all. This is not the parable of the generous rich man. It's the parable of the rich fool. He is not, we'll see that he is not being thankful. He's not even tithing, giving a tenth of what he has. But he's seeing that, hey, I have this. It's growing. It's producing. I want more. I want more. And back in, I think, 2012, the summer of 2012 was really dry. And so a lot of farmers around here, they didn't have hay. I know that my grandfather, it was difficult to find hay. I think we even had to buy some. And we're kind of scared about the winter. Like, oh, will we have enough for the cows to feed them? This last winter is not the case. I know of farmers around here who are not focusing on being in the hay fields this summer, but they're focusing on their cattle. Back in, I think, 2012, it was kind of almost like a drought. And we didn't have this worry of where to store our crops. But there was people from Texas who did receive, you know, I guess they had good rain. And they would be coming up here with their truck fulls, and they'll be selling for a decent price some hay. And this man just doesn't. He does not go and sells or even gives of his possessions that he has, these crops. I'm pretty sure there are probably needs in this community that he was in. Even though this is a story, we can take this and think on it today. You know, are there needs in this church? Are there needs in this community where we are just laying up treasures, and like in Haggai, these people who are working on their houses and not devoting their life to the building of God's temple? Are we worried? Are we consumed with advancing ourselves and forsaking our brother and our sister? In verse 17, and we see this covetousness. We see this not. It's not just a New Testament thing. We see it as I was little, I learned the Ten Commandments, and we know that one of those Ten Commandments is do not covet. And as it's going, it says do not covet your neighbor's wife or your neighbor's animals or anything like that. And so there's this do not covet. And it's unlike the do not kill, do not steal, because those things are outward. You can see someone or the results of someone killing someone. Or you can see the results of someone and the consequences someone has when they steal. And I heard a commentator say that if you were, actually it was R.C. Sproul, he said that if this was a new nation, new constitution, and you were to think about some of the laws, 10 laws, you know, you would think, do not kill because I want to protect my life. Do not steal, I want to protect my possessions. But you would never think that would be do not covet. But our Lord is one of the commandments that he made in Exodus. Do not covet, because it deals with the condition of the human heart. That the gospel is that man is sinful. We are separated from God because we are sinful. We have an inherent sinful nature. And that sinful nature and that human heart, man, as a baby, we want to covet. We want things. And if we don't want things, we usually cry to get those things. And usually our mothers and our dads usually just give in, they give it. So even as a baby, we covet. And so it's a part of a human nature to be sinful and to covet. And so we see this in the garden, Adam and Eve. What did they want? They wanted knowledge of good and evil. Moses lacked trust in God because he wanted water, and he actually wanted the people to stop nagging at him. And so he lacked trust in God, causing him to break open the rock. And then King Saul, he had jealousy of David and his position as David was supposed to assume his kingly role. Then also we see Esau. Esau wanted Jacob's soup. He was hungry, and therefore he forfeited his blessing. And then we see King David. He had everything. He was a king. But he found himself to be tempted to look upon Bathsheba. And therefore, there's effects. Like we see today in history. It's not just a Bible thing that we see. We see it also in history. The results of a covetous heart results in nations raging against nations and families against families. The wars that are caused today usually do because that country has something that I want, and I'm going to do everything I can to get it. And then it leads to probably, you know, being greedy of wanting more of it, and then going an unjust way to get that. And so in 18, and he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I think, you know, when we tear down barns, we do it because they're rusty and they're falling apart. We don't do it just to store our hay in there and make it build larger ones for that. But that's what this man did. I'm pretty sure these were probably stable, good, holding barns. But instead, he was so wrapped up into his surplus his abundant supply of crops that he decided, instead of selling this to people or to giving it away, I'm just going to keep it for myself and make sure that I have enough room to keep all that I want. Ecclesiastes 2, 1 through 11, we see the great preacher actually comment about this very thing. And it's something that I've been taught just in a little internship I was able to be a part of in a church I'm a member at now. The best commentary on Scripture is Scripture. And so that's what we'll have a lot of references today. And so if you would, you can turn with me to Ecclesiastes 2, 1 through 11, but I'll read it. It says, I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure, enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter is mad and of pleasure, what use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom, and how to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forests of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also had great possessions of herds and flocks and more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. And then verse 11, then I considered all that my hands had done, and the toil I had expended in doing it. And behold, all was a vanity, and a striving after the wind. And there was nothing to be gained under the sun. But this rich man thought that it was everything to gain under the sun, and gathering his crops, and gathering his goods. And we see that it's just not an outward problem. It's never just an outward problem, but it's inward. We get to look inside of his heart. We get to hear this rich man's thoughts. And in verse 19, it says, I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Whoops. William Secker, a Puritan writer, he says, he is not a covetous man who lays up something providentially, but he is a covetous man who gives out nothing willingly. And we see that this man's outward condition has led to, it started with his heart. His heart was in the wrong place. His heart was not seeking after the riches, or his heart was not seeking, he was not, his heart was not rich towards God. So he says to his soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And we hear this in a couple of different places in Scripture. We hear this same type of phrase in Corinthians, whenever Paul, actually 1 Corinthians 15:32, and he says, if the dead are not raised, if there is no resurrection, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And so it's okay to do this if there is no resurrection, if there is no Jesus Christ. It's okay to drink, relax, and eat and be merry. But if there is a resurrection, and there is, that Jesus Christ did raise on the third day, then we need to think about what truly matters, what ultimately matters. And so do we, since we have ample goods, since we have abundant possessions, are we relaxing and laying back and saying, I'm good, I'm prepared to live X amount of years? And again, it's okay to be prepared. It's okay to have plans. However, in Proverbs 19:21, it says, many are the plans in the mind of the man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. So yes, we need to have plans, but we do not need to be dependent upon those ultimately, as that being the end-all, be-all. But we need to look to Christ and knowing that he is sovereign over everything, and that he is even sovereign over our own life, and that his word and his purpose will stand. And also in Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow, for we do not know what a day may bring. And this man was boasting. He was saying, I have ample goods. I am able to relax, eat, drink, and be merry. And we know that this man, he's a fool, as God says in 20. But also in James 4:13, says, "Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that.'" And this Lord, or this rich man, did not acknowledge the Lord's will. Instead, he was dependent upon his own will. In Colossians 3:17, it says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." And so that is also a result of covetousness, is that we are usually not grateful for what we have, and also we are not generous with what we have. But those who do not allow their possessions to hold them, usually they are holding on to their possessions very loosely. So whenever someone comes and has a need, they're able and willingly to give of those. And we don't see that here about this rich man. And again, don't get caught up in the term rich. I mean, it's okay to have wealth. Again, it's just how we use it. Do we follow the Lord's instructions in 1 Timothy 6:17, where it says, "For the rich man, or for the person of wealth, should be generous with what they have." In verse 20 it says, "But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' And so we know from Scripture, Psalms 14:1 says, 'It is the fool that says in his heart, there is no God.'" And so pretty much this man's life is saying, "I'm laying up treasures here on earth. I see it. I see that it's producing plentifully. And I'm not giving thanks to the one who caused this to happen in my life." And so may we as believers be thankful and grateful for what he has given us. And even as I was thinking about this last night, and it's only by God's providence that we even recited it this morning, that this is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. This is the day he has made something for us. Every morning you get up, he has made something for you. If you're married, you roll over and look at your wife or your husband, what he has made for you. You go to your job, what he has made for you. You go out, you're farming, look what he has made for you. And I believe with that mindset, remembering just that simple truth, this is the day the Lord has made, let us rejoice and be glad in it, will keep us far from the temptation to covet. As we know that having or wanting something that we don't have is also, it comes in the form of lust. And so, not just for the worker who may lust after different positions in the job, or maybe a man in his marriage lusting after a wife, lusting after someone who is not his wife. There's so many consequences of covetousness that, man, we need to go to God's word in order to find the antidote, who is Christ Jesus, that gives us the power, that frees us from this covetousness, this sinfulness in our heart. And though we may not be perfect, we will not be perfect here on earth. We are daily being set apart and separated from this world and separated to God, that we will be able to battle and find scripture and to meditate on and how we can battle covetousness. Anyways, verse 20, again, he says, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" Mark 8:36 says, "For what does it profit a man for him to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" As Jesus was working through this parable, we can see what this man was doing to be foolish. I mean, some of you may be looking at this, and some can look at this and say, "Well, this is a hardworking man. This is a man who deserves what he has. This is the land. This is his land. Why shouldn't he reap what he's sowing?" And he is absolutely doing that. He is reaping what he is sowing. He is putting all of his time and his effort into his stuff. And now God is coming in saying, "This night your soul is required of you." And he cannot bring his possessions to God and saying, here, I'll exchange this for to be yours. But the old hymn says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Nothing in our hand can we bring to God. But when we stand before him in judgment, we look to Christ. We depend on Christ to be our mediator. And that's something that, as he's telling this parable, I'm pretty sure the brother who inquired of him to divide the inheritance is probably creeping away now, because he is a fool if he does not repent. And we are a fool if we do not repent and turn to Christ and finding our true riches, which are in him. And so, in Job 27:8, it says, for what is the hope of the godless when God cuts him off, when God takes away his life? For the Christian, we're not hopeless. Our hope, we dwell in hope, as Acts says. We dwell in hope because we know that our Savior has risen on the third day. It's something that you recite in the Apostles' Creed. You just don't recite that just to speak and speak words. But we recite the Apostles' Creed for a reminder of us, of what Christ has done for us, on our behalf, something that we cannot do. So this man, during this story, he has time to repent. The rich fool, he has time. But now God, in verse 20, he comes and says, this night your soul is required of you. The things you have prepared, whose will they be? We can gather a lot of stuff here on earth, and we can have a lot of stuff. But our possessions will leave us, and we will leave our possessions. The good gospel truth and the good news this morning is that God will never leave you. He will never abandon you, and he will never forsake you. He is there for you. He is something that, and also on top, man, he has preserved his word for you so that you would know this. So would we cling to his word and take our grip off of our possessions. In verse 21, he brings it home. Christ brings it home in this. As this man is, this man who's inquiring of his brother is probably creeping away, trying to climb away, Jesus says, so is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. So how can we be rich towards God? How can we be rich towards God? Well, it's the total opposite of what he tells them in verse 15. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions, but your life should consist in the abundance of knowing God and treasuring him. And so how do we do this? How do we treasure God? How do we make him ultimate in our life? How do we make him supreme in our life? When Christ saves you, he gives you the Holy Spirit. And by his Holy Spirit, we have power. Unlike anyone with a carnal mind or any unbeliever, we have the power to take our hand and not want to push the button of covetousness or of lust or of materialism. But instead, we look to Christ and see what he has done and are able to recall in our minds some scriptures that tell us of his goodness and of his promises that pale in comparison to anything that we can think about or see or inherit or have here on this earth. Yes, this is going to be the new Jerusalem, the new earth. One day we will dwell with God and be with him. And so may we have this mindset that we are on this journey in earth not to accumulate, but to make our way in advancing towards his kingdom, where our treasure ultimately lies. That's where our estate is to be, is with him. He says, I go and I build mansions for you. And if it were not, I would not tell you soul. And so we have this reward in heaven that we are to look to. But we don't obey him. We don't serve him for the reward. as Sinclair Ferguson would say, but we serve, we trust and obey him because of what he has done, because of the reward that we have in heaven. And so may our lives exemplify that our treasure is in heaven, and that we are being rich towards God. And that we're holding our possessions so loose that we are able to give, we are prepared to give when someone asks, and depending less and less on what we have, and being content with what we have, as Hebrews 13:5 says. Hebrews 13:5 says, "Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." The love of possessions, the love of money, takes us away from the love that we should have for God and towards God. So is God your supreme treasure? The rich fool and the brother in the crowd's chief end was to find security for themselves on this earth. Their supreme treasure was in gathering of their possessions. But our chief end is to glorify and to enjoy God forever. Because glorifying and enjoying stuff and possessions and treasures here on earth will not last. It is very temporary. So may we depend on Christ and enjoy him, something that is eternal, something that we will continue, we will go into heaven, continually rejoice and praise him. So may we do that now. So is this our heart today? Has Jesus transformed the inside of our hearts where we look to God and say, I bring nothing to you. You are all I need. So to add some application, how do we flee from the love of stuff and cling to Jesus? We do this by immersing ourselves in the Word of God daily. We pray that God would use his Word to free us from the love of having more and more stuff. We pray that he would help us to be content with what we have, and that we would trust in God for our needs, as we'll see next week in Luke 12:24-25. It says, "Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which one of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" So as next week, we'll look at not being anxious, not worrying and trusting in God. Is a part of the application of how we flee from the love of stuff and cling to Christ, that we trust in God for our needs. I mean, I'm very thankful and blessed to have grown up around agriculture and farming, and being able to listen to my dad and my grandfather, and even my mom. And being able to see the cows graze, even able to see how the sheep, when we had sheep, they heard the rattling of the gate, and they knew that they were about to be fed. May we not overlook the simple animals, simple things in this life that have so much dependence. Even them, they have dependence upon God. They have been given nests. They have been given places to sleep. And may we look at them and think, how much more value are we than they? That God would take care of us. If God would take care of them, how much more he would take care of us? So may we trust in God for our needs, and may we give to others, even when they cannot give in return. And we see that as an instruction from Christ himself in Luke 14:14. And so I will close in Matthew 6:19-20, which says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But do this. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal." In verse 21, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." May we watch ourselves. May we take care and guard ourselves against covetousness. And may we do that by looking to Christ, looking and beholding him and seeing what he has already done for us in salvation. that we are so undeserved of the riches of His grace. And though we are deserved of hell, He has given us heaven in Christ. May we be content with that. I deserve nothing more than what He has given me today. And by His grace, the years, if He wills and He gives me, if He wills to give me more years, may I also too be thankful and grateful for what He has given me. Because it's not really me, but it's Him who has the grace to give of all these blessings and to be merciful upon me, to allow me to enter into His kingdom one day. And so let us rejoice and be glad in the day He has given us, and not covet more days, not want more possessions, but only want Him. Because in Him can we only be truly satisfied, if you'd bow with me. O Sovereign Lord, our King, You have allowed us, through the blood of Jesus Christ, for those who are found in Him, those who have been adopted by Him, You've allowed us to be heirs of heaven. And so may we no longer look to be heirs of this earth. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for what it contains, the truth for us, the truth for life. Thank You for being our sovereign King. Lord, we are not sovereign. We are not like You. There is none like You, Lord. I thank You for this church, these members who come here faithfully to hear Your word. Lord, I pray that they would be rich towards You. They would find You ultimate and supreme in their life. That they would hold their possessions loosely, being willing to give whenever You ask of them to give. Lord, this church is so sweet to me. Bless it, keep it, and may it be obedient to the instruction of Your word. Please continue allowing us, by Your grace, to worship You this morning. In Christ's name, amen.